In the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, we have a rather doleful picture of things going on amongst God's people. Beginning with verse 13, the Bible says, "In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." Verse 16, "arrested me. And he saw," the antecedent of he is the Lord, God. "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor." Beloved, do you know what I just read? God described some real spiritual degeneracy taking place amongst his people. God said things had gotten so bad that if a man decided to depart from evil, he made himself a prey. He became a target. Like the kids in school today who want to make A's and B's. They become targets. And then the Bible says that God saw that there was no man he could count on and wondered that there was no intercessor. When God saw his people in need of such prayer, he wondered. God was amazed that nobody was praying. In harmony with our very, very well-chosen theme, the emphasis is power to lift him up. Power. We don't have it of ourselves. How do we get it? He said, "Ask and you shall receive." Yes. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot lift up Christ without power. You lift up the devil in spite of all your trying. People will laugh at your effort. Gotta have power to lift him up, and that comes through prayer. Something happened last fall. Maybe you knew about it. Maybe you didn't. I want to tell you about it. The most feared organ of any civilized government on earth ever was the KGB. You've heard of that, haven't you? In Russia. Its evil tentacles reached across the Atlantic and tainted men in our own country, men in the military and scientific and governmental fields. The KGB was everywhere. But last fall, the Supreme Soviet, which had not yet crumbled altogether, invited the religious leaders of the world to Moscow. And this is what they said. "In the difficult and often agonizing transitional period our country is experiencing, spiritual and moral values acquire a great, if not paramount, significance." Russia hadn't talked like that for 74 years. The letter called for help in rebuilding the moral values of Christianity. Can you imagine that? Communist atheism called for help in rebuilding the moral values of Christianity. The editor of Today magazine was there, Philip Yancey, and he filed this remarkable story. The statue of the founder of the KGB, Philip Dzerzhinsky, was left dangling from a steel cable high above the KGB building. As the religious leaders arrived, they were invited to tea with the leaders of this terrible organization. Downstairs from where they were having tea was the famous, or maybe I should say infamous, Lubyank prison. The most terrible of all, where Solzhenitsyn spent so many years. And he wrote a book called Gulag Archipelago. It is said that the KGB killed between 10 and 20 million people. Solzhenitsyn said it was more like between 60 and 70 million people. This organization was not just guilty of torture and murder, but of plain meanness. A woman sweeping the floor put her jacket over a bust of Lenin and was given 20 years in prison. Mean! Letters would come from families, and they would open them and scratch out all the meaningful words and put cockroaches inside the envelopes. Mean. The KGB. And now the chairman, General Nikolai Stolyarov, is introducing himself. And this is what he said. Listen to these words. Meeting with you here tonight is a plot twist that could not have been conceived by the wildest fiction writer. And I think you'd agree that was true, wasn't it? How to bring peace and quiet to the hearts of our people is a great problem for us. We are united with you in working together against the powers of evil. Chairman of the KGB. We realize that too often we have been negligent in accepting those of the Christian faith. But political questions cannot be decided until there is sincere repentance and a return to the faith by the people. This is the cross that I must now bear. In the study of scientific atheism, there was the idea that religion divided the people. Now we see the opposite is true. Love for God can only unite us. A preacher by the name of Nedish raised the question. He said, some of our family members have been lost in the gulag. A gulag is like a penitentiary, a jail, a prison. Your agency in the past has been in charge of all of this. How do you respond? The chairman said, I have spoken already of repentance. This is an essential step. There can be no perestroika apart from repentance. We have broken the Ten Commandments, and this we pay for today. Why don't you say amen out there? Then John Akers spoke up, a pastor from Rockford, Illinois. He said, I started my career as an Army intelligence officer, and we were literally taught to hate all Russians. When I became converted, I took that cross to Jesus. Jesus' love for me has given me a very real love for the Soviet Union. I will pray for you. Another man by the name of Alexander Leonovich said, General, members of my own family were sent to the gulag. I had to escape for my life. My uncle was put to death. You say you repent? Christ has taught us how to respond to that. On behalf of my family, we forgive you. And then he gave him a big bear hug. And Tolyarov said, I've cried only twice in my adult life, when my mother died, and now. And the chairman of the KGB wet his face with tears. Then Mikhail Margulis prayed a prayer. The Russian TV cameras were aimed at him praying directly underneath the photograph of Dzerzhinsky, the founder of the KGB. And Stolyarov was put on Russian television wiping his eyes. After that, they went to see Mr. Gorbachev. And he said, let me be honest with you, I am an atheist. But I admit to you, for a long time, I have drawn comfort from the Bible. Come on, say amen, church. A man who does that is not really an atheist. That's just his title. And while they were there, they reopened the Russian Bible Society after 74 years. And one of the leaders lifted it up and said, we have treated this book like a bomb. Shortly thereafter came the fall of communism. And many say it was all economic. There was a grave crisis, but it was not economical or political. It was both moral and spiritual. The Soviet Union dried up because prayer dried up. Everybody's got to pray sometime. Prayer. What an instrument of power and protection and health and healing and safety and deliverance and provision and peace and salvation and victory, all of that. But how little we use it. You don't even need money to pray. It's an exercise where we can get the ear of Almighty God free of charge. And we don't do it. No wonder God said, I wondered that there was no one praying. No wonder, Steps to Christ says, that the angels wonder when we do not pray. We go out and we fall flat on our faces and we drag ourselves home bruised and sore and we weep out our complaint. Why did God do this to me? And we left home without prayer. And the angels wonder. What is this thing called prayer? First of all, Ellen White says there are things God knows to do for us, but he won't do it unless we ask. Now, that's clear, isn't it? He already knows what you need, but he won't do it unless you ask. What is this thing called prayer? Inspiration says it's the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Inspiration says it is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse wherein are stored the bounties of omnipotence. In another place, she says prayer is communion with God. Let me tell you what it is not. It is not a chance you take. I hear people say, well, go ahead and pray. It can't hurt anything. I think a person who prays like that is wasting his time. Ellen White says prayer doesn't bring God down to us. It lifts us up toward God. Actually, God doesn't need us to pray to know what our needs are. We need to pray. Everybody needs to pray sometime. Would you say amen out there? Ladies and gentlemen, prayer does not inform God. If you've been a rascal, he knew all that he knew before you did it. He knew when you were thinking it because he can read the heart. Then why pray and tell God? Prayer is not informing God. Prayer is letting God know that you know you're no good. Prayer is letting God know that you know you are a sinner in need of salvation. That's what prayer is all about. God has said, before you call, I'll answer. If he had to wait on us, we'd be dead. I baptized a great big tall man in New Jersey, and he drove one of these giant trucks. Had to leave home every morning about 5:30. And one morning he left home, it was drizzling rain, and he was speeding down a dark country road when suddenly he came to a curve. And he lost control of that giant truck. And he said to me, Pastor Brooks, that truck began to tilt over and it was going to roll downhill. And he said, I didn't have time to pray. All I could say was, Lord. I said, man, that's enough. That's enough. Because God saw you when you left home and knew what the devil had planned for you on the highway. And God had angels on the wing so that when your truck started to tilt, he was already there. Before you call, I will answer. And that giant truck leaned over against the tree and then sat back down on its wheels. He drove it out, and there was hardly a scratch on it. God doesn't wait for us. He can't wait. Before you call, I'll answer. And yet Ellen White says, God allows the crisis to encourage supplication. You often wonder why. That's why he's trying to save your hide. He allows the problem to develop. To encourage supplication. I've already said that prayer is not an instrument of luck. And I don't ever pray wondering if it'll work. God doesn't always do everything I ask, but I still know there is a God somewhere who hears and answers prayer. Now Jesus is trying to handle this sin problem. He's called the great physician. And there are two things you expect from a doctor. You expect a diagnosis and a remedy, isn't that right? A prescription. Well, the great physician gives the prescription first. He says, pray without ceasing. That's your medicine. Why? What's wrong with me? Well, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Ellen White says, prayer, listen to this. Prayer cuts the appetite for sin. Huh? How you gonna lift him up when all this stuff is in your mind and in your heart? And through the exercise of prayer,
you begin to lose your appetite for the thing you thought you wanted so badly. And you tell the flesh to be quiet and stop annoying you.
Prayer cuts the appetite for sin. In our church today, we've become excellent debaters of standards. But we don't pray. You talk about earrings. I'm talking about church folk now, not our visitors. You talk about, church folks supposed to know better. You talk about earrings, they get mad. But they don't pray. Talk about all these other things they got on and the other things they do. And they get upset, but they don't pray. They want the church to make their decisions for them, and then they get mad when the church does. I dare you to pray. You pray about it and you won't be so mad. And bullheaded too. Pray. This question of abortion, no need coming up asking us all the time what we should do. Since God didn't tell us explicitly, then it becomes a personal thing. As for me, I believe thou shalt not kill. As for me, I believe what Jeremiah said, before I was formed in the womb, you knew me. I also believe there might be, and this is personal, this is not the church. Don't go out here saying I said the church believes it. There might be an occasion where it would be justified if my wife were pregnant and going to die. I would want my wife to live. If my daughter were raped and pregnant, I don't know how I would feel about that. I'd have to pray. I challenge you to pray. Most of us are deceiving ourselves. Ellen White says, wellness can only be seen as you pray. You don't even know what's wrong with you until you start praying. And amazingly, your mind will change without anybody bothering you. How are we going to lift him up if we don't pray? In the first volume of the Testimonies, page 340, we are told we need to pray God's help in order to resist Satan. And make no mistake about it, today Satan is possessing men and women just like he did in the days of Christ. Literally coming into them. Down where I live, a young man was riding with his buddies one night. He was on probation for shooting at someone. And he's sitting in the car and he pulled out his gun. He said, I feel like killing somebody. Rolled the window down and blew a woman away in a passing car. I feel like killing somebody. Devil possesses these people. A man over here in your territory was kidnapping other men and killing them and cooking them and eating them. Demon possessed. But we say, oh, that's radical. Of course it is. Those are the excessive things. But what about temptation on any level? You gotta pray to resist the devil. Don't ever try to do it in your own strength. We are no match for him. You have to pray. Mount of Blessings, page 112, says you have to pray to understand God's word. Come on, say amen. You cannot use your brain power alone. Spiritual things are spiritually designed. We have a problem today, and it shouldn't be. We go to school more than we ever did before. We are logical. We are intelligent. And we think we can figure it all out for ourselves. But higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for his children. The Bible says higher than the heavens are above the earth are God's thoughts than your thoughts. And his ways than our ways. And yet it is his purpose that we think his thoughts and walk in his ways. You got to pray to understand his will. No need arguing. Pray! And if you pray sincerely, he will answer. No need arguing about the theater today as though things have changed. Well, they have changed. Theater is more filthy than ever was. You only make money with filth and violence. No need kidding ourselves. Do you think I'm going to stand up here and kid you or compromise with that junk? Pray! Ask God if you should be wasting your time in a place like that, having your mind dragged in the gutter. And the psychiatrists say everything that enters the brain through the avenue of the senses affects our character.
You can't see, smell, taste, feel, or hear anything that doesn't affect you. You look up here in my necktie, it affects you. You don't realize it. Subliminally, it does. Some of you say, I'd never wear anything that plain. Others say, I like that. Wonder where I can get one. And we say, in self-deception, oh, it doesn't bother me. I can watch these programs. It's just life. And yet, people like Procter and Gamble and Sony and all the rest of them spend hundreds of thousands of dollars for a 30-second commercial. If it doesn't reach you, why do you think they invest in it like that? We are kidding ourselves. Death is toiling 24 hours a day. Souls are being lost, and I'm talking about our own children are straying, despising the truth. You cannot love the world and love the truth too. You cannot love that junk I'm talking about and love prayer meeting too. You cannot love rock and roll and love Bible study too. And drugs are ravaging our young people. Make no mistake about it. And they are casting a spell over them. Great controversy, page 558. It says you have to pray that your souls will be delivered from the snares of spiritualism. But wait a minute. You say spiritualism, you're thinking voodoo and seances. Yeah, that's spiritualism too. But what else is spiritualism? Desire of Ages says he who refuses to give himself to God is under the control of another power. Spiritualism is that beguiling influence that comes in and takes possession of your senses and leads you down a path you know to be wrong. That is the influence of the devil. Whoever drinks and uses drugs is under the influence of the devil himself. That's spiritualism. Hey, but wait a minute. Let's make it even more exciting. Spiritualism will be a master and integral part of this false revival that will sweep the world in the last days. And people will be motivated by feeling, while nothing really supersedes the word. Rather than taking the word, we go on feeling. And we're getting the place we got to see a miracle in order to believe. Spiritualism. We are told it takes prayer to escape the snares of the devil. And then who has more needs than we do? Lord, I wouldn't know how to live if I didn't know how to pray. I'm a testimony up here tonight. Y'all know I'm poor, but do you know the Lord is taking care of me? I tell him about my needs. And he doesn't give me everything I ask for, but he sure takes... I'm still here. I know a preacher, and you know him too. And if you saw him today, he owns his own home, and the Lord has blessed him. But when we were young men, they moved him to a little country church, and he went into a little apartment upstairs. He had his family there, and he needed a loaf of bread to feed his family. And he came one penny short, one penny. And he searched in his pockets and in the pocketbooks and everywhere. Couldn't find that penny. And finally, he called his wife and children in and said, let's pray. We got to get a loaf of bread here somehow. He got on his knees with his family, and he prayed. And when he got up, he walked across the hall, and there was an empty apartment with the door standing wide open. People had moved, everything gone. And he just opened a closet or two, and there was a penny. One penny. He took that penny. Now, most of you would have taken off for the grocery store, right? Now, he went back in there and called his wife and children and said, let's pray. Let's thank God for a penny while you are praying to hit the lottery. He just needed a penny. And God gave him a penny. I'm glad there's a God that'll give you a penny. My mother's greatest testimonies came when God did little things. She knew she had his attention when he helped her find her eyeglasses. She'd say, Lord, you know where that envelope is. And go right to it. Got bad habits, you got to learn how to pray. Beaten down by the enemy, kicked and jerked around by the flesh, devil riding shotgun in your life, and every day you are down and out and you've tried everything, pray! And you know you all,
No. Many of you deserve Oscars. I watched you today, this place packed. You all look so good, so prosperous. Everybody looks like they're so happy. And yet I know good and well they're broken hearts sitting out there. There are folk out there whose husbands are a mess. And there are men whose wives are a mess. And there's hardly any joy at all at home, the place that's supposed to be a refuge, a place where you can close the door against the world and the trials and hear music and laughter, a bit of heaven on earth. If your home is a mess, you better learn how to pray. It is easier to cuss an abusive, selfish, pig-headed husband or an indifferent, bone-headed wife than it is to pray. It is easier to say a hard thing than to say, Lord, bless my wife. Lord, bless my husband. Easier to scold the children than to put your arms around them and say, let us pray. Counsels to Teachers, page 107 says, child training requires fervent prayer. Not just prayer, fervent prayer. If you ever raised the kids, you know what I'm talking about. And I can tell you today that I am most thankful that my daughter and my son are professionals and they're getting along well out there in that life. But I tell you what makes me happiest. They both go to church. Their companions go to church. My grandchildren go to church. More important than degrees or salaries or homes or anything else. And then there's Christian education. I heard Elder Cleveland today. And as soon as he started to talk, most of you said, there's no way I can do that. Learn how to pray. See, we came from a generation where a dollar was a dollar. And everybody was poor. You didn't have to have a complex because nobody else had anything either. But we went on to school and we finished. You know, I'd be ashamed of myself to be working every day and making excuses about this when widows are sending children straight through college because they pray. Come on, say amen out there. Ah, but you say, Pastor, you're going through all of these things. Does prayer have a record? Does it work? Well, I want to tell you that one day a man prayed and the sun stood still and the moon hung motionless over the valley of Ajalon and it stayed right there till he got the Lord's work done. I read in a history book that Napoleon was at Waterloo fighting against Wellington and he thought for a moment he saw a turn in the battle, but the sun was going down and Napoleon raised his hand toward the sun and said, oh, what would I give if I could delay your journey by just 2 hours? But there was a difference between Napoleon and Joshua. Joshua was seeking the glory of God. Napoleon was seeking his own and trying to defy and obviate the power of Daniel 2. God couldn't answer his prayer, but he answered Joshua's prayer. I was running an effort and some smart person, and you have to think. Smart person sent me a question in and said, aha, you're talking about 7 days of Sabbath. You don't even know what it is. Because when Joshua made the sun stand still, we lost the day. No, the Bible didn't say we lost the day. It said lost about a day. I said, but there was a king one day whose name was Hezekiah. I thought he was going to die. The prophet told him to set his house in order. He's going to die. He began to pray. God said, all right, I've heard your prayer. I'm going to extend your life. He said, I need a sign. Prophet said, what kind of sign do you want? He said, I want to go out into the garden and look at the sundial of Ahaz. And I want you to move the shadow 10 degrees. Prophet said, you wanted to go forward or backward? He said, I wanted to go backward because forward I might have an optical illusion. So he moved it backward by 10 degrees. And 10 degrees on the sundial is about a day. Joshua lost it, and the Lord gave it back to Hezekiah. Would you say amen out there? I was preaching in Los Angeles, and Muhammad Ali was with me. And when he got to the microphone, I never forget it. Muhammad Ali at that time was just sort of escaping a mild scandal. And he stood up before that audience, and he said, you know, the thing I like about prayer, you can pray anytime. You can pray when you're living right.
You can pray when you're not. And I thought that was a sermon right there. Why, when Jonah was running from God, he wasn't living right. God had to get his attention, and there he was in the belly of a whale, riding that greasy, slick escalator up and down, and finally he said, out of the belly of the whale, I cried unto the Lord. I read a book that a whale has between 12 and 15 inches of blubber surrounding his body, and then a thick hide that you can actually make shoes out of. But when this old no-good sinner, this wandering hypocrite, started to pray, that prayer burst through the thick blubber, and it took off like a guided missile. It broke the surface of the Mediterranean Sea. It went on out yonder beyond the sun, moon, and stars. It found its way into the very presence of God, and as soon as God heard that prayer, that whale got a tickle in his throat. And he vomited Jonah up on dry land. And then there was Peter in prison, and the crowd was in prayer meeting, praying, Lord, set Peter free. And the chains fell off, and Peter jumped up to run. You know how Peter was. He grabbed his clothes. He was naked. They used to strip you in those prisons. He grabbed his clothes, take off. The angel said, hold it. You don't have to run. Sit down, put your shoes on. That's what I like about God. You don't have to panic when God takes charge. You don't have to run from anybody. Take your time. Peter got dressed, and then they went to the house where prayer meeting was. And when he got there, Rhoda came to the door. And she saw him, and like a lot of ladies, bless their hearts, she got so excited, instead of unlocking the door, she went running back to tell everybody. Rhoda, open the door. Your prayers have been answered. Would you say amen, church? Well, I want you to know that prayer has opened up a sea and let millions cross over on dry land. Prayer locked lions' jaws. Prayer air-conditioned Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. Prayer brought down fire on Mount Carmel. Prayer made an axe head swim. Prayer has healed the sick and raised the dead. Prayer! But you say, wait a minute, those were Bible stories. Does prayer have a modern record? I confess I felt so blessed when I heard Elder Cleveland's introduction this morning. The miracles that God wrought for me. My darling mother had a weak constitution, and she had been sick a lot. And mother also had a son, my oldest brother, who left home when he was 21 years of age. And for more than 16 or 17 years, we had not heard from him at all. We thought he was dead. And mother used to pray, Lord, please let me live to hear my boy preach and to see my wayward son. And I heard that prayer, and my family heard that prayer. I went off to Oakwood and stayed 1 year. Came home. I was shy. I didn't like stand up in front of... I don't know why the Lord called me a priest. I came home! And I was out in the yard helping Mother with vegetables when Elder Warren Benfield drove up. Always a good pastor visiting. And he came around and began to talk to us. And then he talked for quite a while. Just made you relaxed, a good man. Still is. And then he looked at me and said, Charles, I really came to see you. And I wondered what I had done. And he said, you're going to be a preacher. And I want you to preach your first sermon while I'm still here as pastor. I want to have it said you preached the first sermon unto me. Oh, man, he upset me. And he said, now I want you to take all the time you want and prepare for a sermon before you go back to school. 1 year. I didn't know anything. And had never preached before. Bill DeShay was a good preacher when he was at Oakwood. And I nervously accepted the challenge, and we set a date 6 weeks into the summer. And I began to pray and try to put together a sermon. And finally, the Sabbath was approaching that I was to preach. And on Thursday, my cousin, who was working on her doctorate at Columbia University, went to a cocktail party in East Orange, New Jersey. And she saw a man
that she couldn't keep her eyes off. And finally, curiosity got the better of her, and she walked across the room, and she apologized to him and the lady he was with. And she said, "But sir, I have to ask your name." He said, "My name is Brooks." She said, "Who's your dad?" "Marvin Brooks." "Who's your mother?" "Mattie Brooks." "Who are your sisters?" She didn't trust anything now. Excitement was building. He named the sisters. And then she said to him, "Why don't you go see your mother?" And he looked at her seriously and said, "My mother is dead." It shook her confidence. This is happening too fast. Everybody had been looking for him all these years. And so she started all over. "You say you're from Greensboro, North Carolina?" "Yes." "Your father is Marvin Brooks?" "Yes." "Your mother is Mattie Brooks?" "Yes." "Your oldest sister is Patty Brooks?" "Yes." Then she said, "Your mother is very much alive. Why don't you go home?" On Friday, we got a telegram. "Be home Saturday." Mother sent one back. "Don't come here, we going to church." When I got to church that Saturday morning, I wasn't about to go inside because I knew I had to preach. They were going to send for me. I'm going to stay out there. Can you imagine how I felt? I want to see him. But he and my eldest sister at their home had stayed up all night talking, so they were a little late that Sabbath morning. And finally the eldest came and said, "Pastor wants you." And I walked in and my heart pounding, and Pastor was so kind. He tried his best to put me at ease, and he asked the elders to pray with me, and we knelt down and prayed, and then we got up and we walked out. And I never look in an audience when I walk out. But after I sat down, I looked, and there was a guy sitting with his arm around my mother that looked just like me. And he winked and nodded his head, and there was a woman with her arm around Dad. And she smiled and nodded. Listen, that prayer wouldn't answer just the same year, or the same month, or the same week, or even the same day, but the same hour. Lord, let me hear my boy preach and see my wayward son again. I believe in prayer. And I could stand up here the rest of the night and tell you, we ran a big campaign in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The gangs were on the loose. Looting and burning was taking place. And one day a group of them came by to see my tent master and told him, "We're coming here tonight and burn this tent down." I spoke to one deacon who was willing to stay with him that night. We had a phone in the little office tent. Next day, one of these gang guys came by, and he was so kind and nice. And he was so nice, in fact, that my tent master deigned to ask him. "I thought you guys were coming." That was a foolish question, but he asked it. "I thought you were coming last night." He said, "We did come." "So why didn't you do anything?" He said, "We came to do what we said, but we saw all of those men standing around this tent." God answers prayer. Dr. Larry Dorsey wrote a book. First of all, his book was quoted in New Realities. And I read the article. And then I wrote to him and he sent me the book. But Dr. Dorsey, not an Adventist at all, said, "Most people believe in science that prayer has no place." So out of curiosity, a group of doctors decided to do some rigid testing. They went to the San Francisco General Hospital coronary unit. There were 393 patients, both in and out of the hospital. And they divided them. 192 would not be prayed for. 201 would be. And they called up people all over this nation to pray for the 201. Neither doctors nor nurses knew which group or who was in which group. Now, before I go any further, it must hit you as it hit me. Why would God cooperate with a thing that seems as ridiculous as this? Well, God deals with people who don't know the truth differently than he does with people who know. He allowed the Philistines to carry the ark on an ox cart, but he told Israel to carry it on the shoulders of the priest. And that's how Uzzah got in trouble.
So for his own reasons, God decided to go along with this. Listen to the results. The prayed-for group were 5 times less likely to require antibiotics. But the bottom line was, those in the prayed-for group had fewer mortalities, fewer deaths. And when this study had been concluded, they said, if this were a new technique or surgical procedure, it would be proclaimed a breakthrough. They called in Dr. William Nolan, who had written a book against faith healing, and they asked him to study the results. And this is what he said. It sounds like this study will stand up to scrutiny. Maybe we doctors ought to write on our charts, pray 3 times a day. Come on, say amen out there. Instead of all these chemicals, we ought to write, pray. Well, the old saints in here have known this for a long time. When I was a boy, lived in the country, didn't even have a car, you couldn't get to a doctor. You'd die before you got there. They prayed for you. I hit this finger with a hatchet and laid the joint open. You could pull it all the way back like that. Went to the house and my mother washed it, and she's praying all the time. And then she put some charcoal on it and bound it up, and there it is. And you wouldn't even notice it unless I told you. We knew all the time that God could do this. So they decided to do some more testing. They got some little boxes, and they put some rye seeds in the box. And they watered it a little bit, and they prayed for one box and didn't pray for the other. And he said that the box that was prayed for did about twice as well as the non-prayed-for box. And they're keeping notes on all of this. So then they decided to distress the prayed-for box. So they took some salt water and put it. Now, you know salt water kill a plant. But they kept on praying. And even then, the prayed-for box did better than the not-prayed-for box. Conclusion. Prayer works best when there is stress. Some of you don't even pray till you get in trouble. And then they decided to carry it as far as they could, so they doubled the dose of salt water, and it kept on doing well. Conclusion, things work better when they're worse. Spurgeon said, as he preached about this one time, I'm not in trouble right now. But he said, I've got a good idea to make myself a little trouble. Because whenever I'm in trouble, I experience the prayer answering power of God. Oh, I knew I wasn't going to finish this. They did tests on directed and non-directed prayer. Conclusion, non-directed prayer was most effective. What does that mean? It means when you say, Lord, thy will be done. And not try to order the Lord around. And these people ended up believing in God and in the power of prayer. Non-directed prayer is better, for you rely on a higher intelligence to decide what is best. That I believe that God is smarter than I am. It makes more sense then to let him make decisions for me. Conclusion, we are approaching the time of trouble. In fact, we are there. Some of us just don't know it yet. And you ought to read the Bible description of the time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. And a special target will be God's remnant church. You know, we spend our time hating one another. Devil doesn't need any help. He hates you already. You know what Mrs. White says? She said that these demons don't even like each other. Millions of devils were cast out of heaven. And they work together, but they don't like each other. And they despise God's people. How stupid of us to go around disliking one another. The time of trouble approaches. The mind must focus on God amidst all the confusion and sin. For the real issues are concealed, Ellen White says. And unless our minds are focused, we won't know what's happening or what to do or which decision to make. Prayer is the breath of the soul. And many are not breathing at all. Rush out of the house. Whole day is a mess. Devil is out there encountering them. And they wonder what's wrong. Hosea said, Jacob speaks to us. Jacob been dead for a long time. And yet Hosea said, Jacob speaks to us. He speaks to us through his experience. Jacob was on his way back home at the direction of God when suddenly he had to wrestle all night long. But Jacob was praying while he wrestled. Jacob was saying, Lord, I don't understand this problem I'm having. I'm just trying to do your will. You told me to go home. I'm trying to do what you said to. Ladies and gentlemen, we're trying to get home. God tells us how to live, and when you're trying your best to do what God says, you got more folks running you down, more problems coming your way than ever before. You got to do it like Jacob. Wrestle with the Lord. I will not let you go. You told me to go home. I believe it was you talking to me. I'm not going to turn back. You might as well bless me. Nehemiah was walking around the palace all sad, and the king called him and said, why is your countenance sad? And I read all these various books said, a man who was sad in the presence of the king. See, the king had to be happy all the time. And if you came in his presence sad and made him sad, they could put you to death. So Nehemiah was actually in trouble. The king said, why is your countenance sad? And between the question and the answer, you know what he said? I prayed to God in heaven. I told you don't have to pray long prayers. Peter said, Lord, let me walk to you on the water. And he jumped out and was walking, but he lost sight of Jesus, not looking at himself, and he began to sink. The Bible says, and Peter, beginning to sink, cried. Now, don't tell me he prayed one of these long prayers like you hear in church. If he had prayed like that, he would have drowned. A short prayer. Did it work? Lord took hold of him and pulled him out of there. And so Nehemiah said, the question came, and before I answered him, and you can't wait too long to answer the king, before I answered him, I prayed to the God of heaven and got permission to lay my complaint before the king. I am sad because God's house lies waste. Nobody is doing anything about it. And the king said, all right, we're going to let you go to somebody. And he not only let him go, but he made all of his little provinces pay a special tax so that they'd have some money to do the work with when they got back home. I'm going to close now with one of the strangest texts in all the Bible. Matthew 11 and verse 12 says the kingdom of heaven has to be taken by violence. By violence. And I never did quite understand that. I've read a lot about it. But one day I was reading about one of my favorite characters in history, Martin Luther. And Martin Luther said that he aimed his cannon of prayer at the gate of God. And he fired his load. And if that didn't work, he stuffed his soul in the barrel of the cannon and fired that. The kingdom of heaven is taken by violence. You can't get down there in some little mealy mouth, hope you can do something about it, prayer. You got to wrestle. And sometimes God has to let you get in deep trouble before you'll pray like that. You got to pray violently. You got to rattle the gates of heaven. You got to hang in there when there's no encouragement from heaven. You got to keep on praying when you can feel the danger. You got to keep on praying when it seems God is ignoring you. You got to keep on praying though you're surrounded by demons. You got to keep on praying though you know you're unworthy. I've got a little psych I pull on myself when I get the feeling like that. I ask, who is worthy? Except Jesus. So therefore I come in his name. He's the only one. You got to keep on praying when the devil is whispering that God doesn't care about you. You got to keep on praying when the devil is telling you you can't make it. You cannot win the victory. You got to keep on praying. Jesus had to pray. What about you and me? He who knew no sin prayed all night long. What about us?
He prayed until he was afflicted with diabetes, a very uncommon disease where extreme anxiety and stress rupture the blood vessels and blood pours out through the skin. Jesus prayed like that. And nobody ever lived through that before except Jesus. And he would not have lived had not Gabriel came quickly and caught his falling form and cradled his head and pointed him toward heaven and assured him and calmed him down. Jesus said, I saw the travail of my soul and I was satisfied. I was satisfied. He's the only one in history that ever lived through diabetes. You want to lift him up? Better learn how to pray. Now, there's some things you don't have to try. I'm going to tell you right now. No prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. I'm going to tell you right now. If you don't pray, you're not going to make it. I'm going to tell you right now. If you don't pray, you won't be able to stand what the devil is going to do to you using even the saints. You don't have to try it. I'm telling you now. Didn't I tell you? You're not going to lift up anybody except the devil himself without prayer. And don't ever get tired of it. I was finishing our campaign in Mandeville, Jamaica. And on the Sabbath of baptism, I was sitting in the back. There was no private place, and it was extremely uncomfortable and hot. So I was sitting out behind the tent while Sabbath school is concluding, and suddenly a woman rounded the corner, and she grabbed me, and she kissed me, you know. And I looked at her, and I said, dear, please calm down. What is it? What is it? She said, Pastor, for 25 years, I've been praying for my husband. She said, I started in London when I joined this church. And he told me, if you're baptized today and you come home, you'll find all your things on the sidewalk. She said, I came home. He hadn't put me out. But, she said, it's been hard living with him. For 25 years, I have prayed for him. 25 years, I've asked the Lord to break through. For 25 years, I've pleaded for mercy and help. And she said, Pastor, look, there he is. And he stood there all sheepish and embarrassed. And I said, you? He said, yes, sir. Your sermon last night got to me. I'm being baptized today. Being baptized today. 25 years. You want to lift him up? Pray.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.